Beloved congregation, how subtle was the question that Satan asked Eve in the infamous chapter 3 of the Bible? How subtle was the question? How subtle was the insinuation? Has God said? Are you sure you heard him rightly? Are you sure that's really what he meant? Is it possible that he may have misled you? Has he really said what he said? And that question cast doubt in Eve's mind. And she began to question what God had plainly communicated to them day after day. And what had God said? He had said, "This whole garden is yours." What had God said? "You can eat from all the trees in the garden except from that one tree." And Eve begins to doubt. She begins to question the sincerity of God. That's what Satan did, you see. By means of that question, he wanted to cast doubt in her minds about the character of God. And then he brazenly, once he got her attention, said, "You will not surely die," thereby clearly saying, God has lied to you. God has misled you. He has misled you. He knows very well that if you eat of that tree, you shall be like unto him. And you know the rest of the story. Sadly, our first parents believed his lie. And that's why that sin, boys and girls, that sin was so serious. You often say, "Well, what's the big deal? Is it such a big deal that they took a fruit from that tree, whatever that may have been? Is that such a big deal? Is that reason enough for God to cast them out of paradise?" Yes, it was a big deal. You know why? Because by believing Satan's lie, they treated God as a liar. That's what makes sin so serious. Not only do we transgress his law, but when we sin, we are treating God as a liar. And it's one thing for one human being to treat another human being as a liar. And you know how offensive that is to us. If we feel that someone doesn't believe us, and if we feel that someone falsely accuses us of being a liar when we know very well that we haven't done so, but to treat God as a liar. And yet, my congregation, that's our life by nature. As long as we live in sin, as long as we live with our back towards God, every day we treat him as a liar by our life, by our conduct, by our refusal to repent and believe. We are simply disregarding his very own word. And Satan's tactics have not changed. Satan still likes to whisper in people's ears, especially when the gospel is preached. Especially when Christ is freely offered in the gospel without money and without price. Especially when the word of God calls us to repent. Satan whispers in your ear, "Has God said? Is that really what it means? Is that offer of salvation, is that as sincere and genuine as he says it is? Is it really true? That if you turn from your evil ways, that you will not perish, but live. Has God said?" Because what Satan loves to do, he loves to misrepresent the character of God. And why? Because he wants to keep you from coming to God. He wants to keep you. He wants you to have ill thoughts of God. Because his goal is to destroy you. And so he wants to shut you down. And he is the master behind all of the distortion of God's word, the misrepresentation of God's word. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes. And he said, you, through your tradition, through your teaching, you have made the word of God of none effect. You have discredited the word of God. That's why it is so important, time and again, we hear what God is saying. And this morning, even though all of Scripture is the word of God, this morning we're going to listen to amazing words that came across the very lips of God. Words that he gave to Ezekiel. After he had reminded Ezekiel of his sacred calling as a watchman. And so the picture, boys and girls, you understand that picture that we read about. In those days, if you lived in a city, the city had a wall around it to protect it from its enemies. And on that wall would be watchmen, always on the lookout to see if an enemy was approaching. And if he saw danger, it was his job to blow the trumpet to warn the population so that they could close the gates and protect themselves. And woe unto that watchman who saw the enemy coming and who did not blow the trumpet. And God said to Ezekiel, you are my watchman. If you don't blow that trumpet, if you don't say what I call you to say, the sinners will die. Sinners will die because of their sins. I will judge them according to their iniquity, but I will require their blood from your hands. That's what makes our tasks so responsible. And after God explained that with this powerful analogy, made it crystal clear to Ezekiel what his calling was, he said, now I want you to say to them, look at verse 11 of the chapter we read, our text. Say unto them, the people in Babylon, the people who were in exile, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? So in this passage, congregation, Jehovah, the Lord God, and in our text, God is in capital letters. That means that it represents that wonderful covenant name. So this text, in this text, Jehovah declares his pleasure. He declares to us what pleases him. First of all, we read of a wonderful reality. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I take no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. That's a wonderful reality. Secondly, an absolute certainty. As I live, saith the Lord God. As we will see, God swears an oath that this is really, really true. And thirdly, an amazing plea. When this God who here opens his heart for us, when he pleads with sinners and says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So Jehovah declares his pleasure, or we could say Jehovah here opens his heart, allows us to look inside of his heart. A wondrous reality, an absolute certainty, and an amazing plea. Very, very briefly about the context. God raised up Ezekiel 5 years after he had been taken captive to Babylon. In his 30th year, he raised him up to be a prophet among the exiles. So even though God had allowed them to be led into exile in Babylon because of their persistent wickedness, their refusal to repent, because of their idolatry, God did not abandon them in Babylon. And in Babylon, he raises up Ezekiel to be his mouthpiece, to preach to the people in exile, to confront them with their sin, to call them to repentance, and to proclaim a message of hope that ultimately God would restore them again to their land. Yet sadly, many of them refused to acknowledge this yet. And it did so in a very pious way. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak." So this is very sobering. So he's saying, let the people of Israel know, I know what they are thinking. That's sobering for us. God knows what we are thinking. He knows what goes on in our minds. He knows how we are responding to his word. "Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" Jeremiah 18, verse 12, a similar passage. They say, there is no hope. So rather than acknowledging their sin, they would simply say, well, you know, God is punishing us here for our sins and we're pining away here, then there is no hope for us anyway. And so they were feeling sorry for themselves. They had not yet come to the right place. See, ultimately, in a very pious way, they were actually blaming God. They were saying to Ezekiel, you know, stop all of your preaching. You know, you see the real situation. Here we are in our misery. We are sinners. We are pining away because of our sins. And you preach to us, how then shall we live? The Bible calls that gainsaying. God said to the people of Israel, all the day have I stretched out my hands to a gainsaying people. Gainsaying is an old English word for talking back. That's what we do as sinners. We talk back. We somehow excuse ourselves. We excuse our sinnership. We excuse our spiritual condition. And we will say piously, well, it is all God's work. God has to do it. And if I'm not one of God's chosen ones, then why do you preach to me? What difference does it make? How shall we then live? And it's Satan who is stirring that up behind us. Satan who wants to shut us down spiritually. Satan who wants to close our ears to the word of God. Satan who does not want us to hear what God is really saying. And that's what makes this text so remarkable. That's what makes these opening words so amazing. Say unto them, to these people, I know what they are thinking. I know what they're saying. But nevertheless, in spite of what they're saying, in spite of what they think of me, say unto them, Ezekiel, say unto them, declare unto them, allow them to hear who I really am. A congregation. That's what God does over and over again. That's what God has done your whole life. As we stand here as God's servants, every Lord's Day, God is saying to us, say unto them, speak to them in my name. Speak my word to them in spite of what they are thinking, in spite of all their excuses, in spite of all the ways in which they are discrediting my word. Nevertheless, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What a stunning statement that is. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not a very flattering statement, is it? God's word is never flattering when it comes to our sinful state and condition. That's why the gospel, the biblical gospel, is so very offensive to the natural man. Because what the biblical gospel does, congregation, the biblical gospel lets us know how God sees us. The biblical gospel tells us what God thinks of us. The biblical gospel will confront us with our true spiritual state. And here God minces no words. And he calls sin by its name. Say unto them, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So let me ask you something, boys and girls. Have you ever thought of yourself as a wicked person? Or do you use that label for other people? Do you use that word, congregation? Do we use that word when we hear about all the unsettling news, about all the expressions of human depravity? We will say, how wicked. Do you ever think of yourself as wicked? Because that's how God views us. That's who we are by nature. By nature, we are wicked. What does it mean, wicked? So the Hebrew word means literally, I have no pleasure in the death of criminals. So God views us as criminals. And again, what is a criminal? A criminal is someone who breaks the law. A criminal is a transgressor of the law. When you break a law of the state of Iowa or the United States, you are viewed as a criminal by our justice system. And God is saying to us fallen sinners, you are criminals in my sight. You are lawbreakers. You are wicked. That's why the scribes and Pharisees hated Jesus. That's why they stoned Stephen, who told them the truth. And by nature, we don't want to hear it. By nature, we are offended by this assessment. And yet we need to acknowledge this, congregation. We need to recognize that this is the real truth about us. This is who we are by nature. And what is the worst manifestation of that wickedness of ours? What is the worst manifestation of that depraved heart of ours? Well, that is, of course, the sin of unbelief. That's what they were guilty of in a very subtle way. The sin of unbelief is the sin of all sins. The sin of unbelief is the vilest offense towards God. And why? Because as 1 John 5 plainly tells us, unbelief means that we call God a liar. We treat him as a liar. That's who we are by nature. That's the wickedness of our wickedness. All other sins, ultimately, every sin we commit is but a manifestation of that unbelieving heart of ours. That's our problem. That's why by nature we live unconverted lives. We are unconverted because we are unbelieving. And yet God says, amazingly, even though that sin is so offensive to him, so infinitely offensive, he says, say to them, my calling, say to them, even to those who call me a liar, even to those who distort my word, even to those who will not come to me, say to them, I have no pleasure in their death. I have no pleasure in your death. What an astonishing statement. God had every right to say to them, because of their persistent sin, because they will not hear me, because they turn their backs to me, say to them that I desire their death and destruction. God would have every right to say that. But now he says the opposite. Say to these wicked, say to these unbelievers, say to these ungodly people, say to them that I have no pleasure in their death, no pleasure in their destruction. What an amazing statement that is, congregation. And you know, you and I today are the living proof that God has no pleasure in your death. Why? Why are you here today? Why are you still alive and well? Boys and girls, why have you not died yet? Many, many people died this past week. Why did you not die? Why did you not have a fatal accident? Why did you not have a terminal disease? Why? There's only one explanation. Because God has no pleasure in your death. That's why. That's why He has preserved you until this hour. That's why He has directed your steps again to His house to hear His word. That's why this morning God draws near to you and He opens His heart to you. And He's saying, sinner, here I am. I am the God of salvation. Here I am. And I want you to know that even though you are not seeking me, I still desire to seek you. Here I am to declare to you, sinner, that I have no pleasure in your death. And of course, the ultimate affirmation of that truth is the cross of Calvary. There is God's ultimate statement, the ultimate statement that flows out of this passage. And because He had no pleasure, He has no pleasure in the death of sinners. His own Son died as a result of that good pleasure. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 10. Remarkable words. Yet it pleased the Lord. The same word. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And so we could say, God has no pleasure in the death of sinners because of his good pleasure, his eternal good pleasure in Christ. And that's why it pleased God to put his Son to death. That's why he took pleasure in the death of his only begotten Son. Because he has no pleasure in your death. But the only way, you see, that the God against whom we have sinned, the God whom we have offended, the only way that he can embrace us in love, the only way he can be merciful to us, is by having delivered his only begotten Son unto death. And so the cross, that awful symbol of God's curse, that cross is now the symbol, the visible symbol of God's good pleasure. Or we could say that it is really Christ who is speaking in this text, congregation. As I've told you many times during my ministry here, whenever God speaks to man, it is always in the person of his Son. It is Christ who is the author of the Old Testament. It is Christ who is speaking in this text. And you know, when he uttered these words, when he uttered these words, as I live, he knew what that would mean. He knew that by swearing an oath, that he would take upon himself the accursed cross. He knew in order for this to be true, in order for this to be proclaimed, he knew what that meant. He knew that in the fullness of time, he had to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. He had to endure the wrath of God. He had to take upon himself the curse of God upon sin, all so that this truth can stand, so that on the basis of that sacrifice, God can freely, without any restraint, say to sinners until this day, and even today, because of my Son, because of what he accomplished on the cross, because of his perfect sacrifice, I declare to you, sinner, that I have no pleasure in your death, but therein that you would turn unto me and live. You know what's so amazing about the cross? Is in Christ, listen carefully, in Christ, God gave himself. God gave himself. Why? So that he can be himself. God gave himself so he can be himself. He gave himself in his son so that on the basis of that sacrifice, he can freely open up his heart of love and declare to sinners that I have no pleasure in your death. That's why the veil was rent when Jesus said it is finished. Thereby God said, the wall of separation is gone. And God can now freely reveal himself to us. He can now invite us to come to him. All because of what his son has accomplished. That's why the salvation that we may offer in God's name, that salvation is free. That salvation is without money and price, but it's not cheap. It's free, but not cheap. Because it was paid. It was paid for by God's Son. And that sacrifice is the foundation of the gospel. That's why God can say not only that he has no pleasure in our death, but it says that the wicked, again, that same word, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. How remarkable, congregation. That's why the order of this text is so important. So it is as if God is saying, I have no pleasure in your death, therefore turn from your way. Consider who I am. Consider my character. Consider how desirous I am to be your God. Consider how desirous I am to embrace you in the everlasting arms of my mercy. Consider who I am, sinner, and let that encourage you to come to me. And so God is not that tyrant that Satan wants us to believe he is. He is not that tyrant who is out to destroy us. No, this is who he is. This is the God of salvation. This is the God of Scripture. This is the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, he is saying, sinner, stop and consider who I am. I am letting you know that I do not desire your death, but your salvation. And therefore, be encouraged. Be encouraged to come to me, to turn from your sins. And then the promise that is implied, that even though we are deserving of death, God is saying, if you come to me, if you turn to me, sinner, if you come to me, you will not die, but you will live. That's the promise that he makes. That's very clearly implied here. And you know what this illustrates? Is that when the apostle wrote in 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 to the Thessalonians, when he said, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I've often emphasized that, but that order is so important. He said, you turned to God from your idols in that order. And that's exactly what God is saying here. He's saying to the wicked, in the midst of their sin, he's saying, turn to me. Consider who I am. That's repentance, congregation. Repentance in the first place means that we come face to face with God. Repentance means that we acknowledge God for who he is. And only that will motivate us to break with sin. It's not the other way around, that you must first break with your sin, that you must first clean up your life to make yourself better. I don't know how many times I've heard during my ministry when I would speak to people, but and they would say, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to come to Lord's Supper. I want to be a better person. Oh, my friend, what a misunderstanding of God's word. You will never be good enough. You don't have to be good enough to come to God. You may come to him as a wicked one. You may come to him as a sinner. That's the whole context here. And so God is saying, even though you are wicked, consider my character, consider my heart, consider how gracious I am, consider the gift of my son, consider that I am willing to be your God, consider that I have no pleasure in your death, and therefore turn from your sin and come to me, and you will live, and you will not perish. So ultimately that means forsake your way. That's a profound way of describing our sinnership. By nature, we go our way. That's it, rather than God's way. But God is saying, forsake your way and come my way. And that way is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Christ, there is a wide open door for sinners. In Christ, God offers a full and free salvation. In Christ, God will embrace the vilest of sinners, even the very chief of sinners. And so when Manasseh, that exceedingly wicked king, you talk about a wicked man, 2 Chronicles 33, he was exceedingly wicked. And yet when he humbled himself and when he entreated the Lord, when he pleaded for mercy, God was entreated by him. God was gracious even to Manasseh, because this promise also was for Manasseh. And so let the devil not discourage you, my friend. And I've said it so many times, it matters not how long you have sinned. It matters not how deep you have sunk. It matters not how you have wallowed in sin. God is saying, I will be gracious to you, sinner. If you turn from your way, if you come to me in response to who I am, you will not die, but you will live. That's who he is. And then he confirms it with an oath. Those words are significant. As I live. And this is if God is anticipating that there would be people say, well, this is too good to be true. Can I really believe this? Can I believe this? And then he's saying, as I live. That's an oath. God is swearing an oath, congregation. He is swearing by his own name. And the Dutch Bible expresses it even more powerfully and forcefully. If any of you know the Dutch language, maybe not many here, but zo waarachtig als ik leef, that means as truthfully, as genuinely as I am God, he is saying. As genuinely as I am God. What condescension that God avails himself of an oath. You know why that's condescension? Because God is literally stooping to the level of liars. Why do we have oath swearing in our society? Why at critical moments are you required to swear an oath? Why do witnesses that appear before congressional committees have to swear an oath that they will speak nothing but the truth? So help me God. Why? Is to bind us to the truth, because by nature we are liars. And so by swearing an oath, and you know that the penalties for perjury, for breaking your oath, are very serious in our country. Because it's understood that when you swear an oath, that you recognize you're standing in the presence of God, that God is your witness, that what you're saying is true. And so it's because we are sinners, because we are liars by nature, that we need oath swearing in our society. And now the God of truth stoops to our level. We who by nature treat him as a liar. That's what we do. Now God stoops to our level. And he swears an oath. He knows our wretched inclination to accuse God of insincerity. And he is saying, as surely as I will bring judgment upon the wicked, it's interesting that that phrase, as I live, is used 19 times to introduce judgment. And this is the only place where God uses it to proclaim mercy. And so as surely as I will bring judgment upon the wicked, upon the unrepentant, so surely will I pardon the wicked sinner who repents. You know what God actually is saying? He is saying, if this is not true, then I have no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they turn unto me and live, then I cease to be God. That's what he's saying. So God literally puts his own existence here on the line. That's remarkable. But he's saying, as truly as I am the God of the Bible, as truly as I have revealed myself in my word, as truly as everything you know about me, as truly as that is true, so true it is that I have no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they turn unto me and live. And so God, as it were, with all reverence, God is putting his own existence and his own reputation on the line. He stakes his own reputation on this gospel truth. And of course, we may also here make a connection to the resurrection, because Christ cannot truly say, as I live, he's living, as I live. The fact that I am alive at the Father's right hand means that I have accomplished my redeeming work. I have accomplished the sacrifice required by God. I have quenched his wrath. I have paid the penalty in full. And as I now live at my Father's right hand, so sure it is, so sure it is, that I will in no wise cast out the sinner that comes to me, that takes refuge to me. That's why I came. That's why I gave myself as a ransom, so that I can now freely embrace the sinner that comes to me again and again. Oh, as I live. You know, the preaching of the gospel from this pulpit, week after week, is the affirmation of that oath. Every time one of God's servants stands here, your pastor or others, God is confirming his oath. The very fact that you see an ambassador of God stand before you, the very fact that you hear the word of God proclaimed to you, means that God means what he says. Every time we are here, God is saying, sinner, this is who I am. As I live and as I stand before you in my servant and as you hear my word, I have no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto me and live. Every gospel sermon is a confirmation that God will never be guilty of perjury. He will never be guilty of perjury. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His word is true. And yet he knows the hardness of the heart. He knows how unspeakably corrupt and vile that unbelieving heart is. That even when he swears an oath, and then it is with all reverence, congregation, with all reverence, it is as if the Almighty God drops to his knees and with holy urgency pleads with sinners. Oh, he says, turn ye from your evil ways. Again, he calls sin by its name. My dear friend, your and my ways are evil ways in God's sight. Your life, or our life by nature, is nothing but evil in God's sight. But God said, turn from your evil ways. Turn from your wickedness. And he says it with such unbelievable emphasis. Turn ye, turn ye. You know, in the Hebrew language, as I've explained often, you use repetition for emphasis. So the fact that God says it twice shows you how urgent these words are. Oh, these words come from his heart, congregation. These words confirm that he really means what he says. These words confirm that he really has no pleasure in your death. And that's why it is almost as if he shouts in your ear, sinner, do not ignore me. Do not ignore what I'm saying. Oh, I plead with you, turn, turn from your evil ways. Oh, we must not think that God is a helpless God. That's not who he is. But remember, his goal here is to unveil his heart to us. His goal is to let us hear his heartbeat. And here is the creator of the universe who, as it were, drops to his knees and who urgently says, turn ye from your evil ways. For, and this is so important, for why will you die? So he's saying, not only that we will die, I have no pleasure in your death, but if you ignore me, if you reject my message, if you will not turn, you will die, you will perish forever. That's why Jesus so often spoke of hell. You know why? He came to save sinners. He wanted them to understand how serious it is to be a sinner, how serious it is to live and die in your sins. He wanted them to understand your sin is so serious that if you die in your sins, you will go to hell. And everything we know about hell, we know from him. He has unveiled to us what hell is like. Why? Because he has no pleasure in your death. That's why. He wants you to realize the serious consequences of living and dying in your sins. God knows what awaits the sinner who will not turn, the sinner who refuses to turn. Why? And really, you think about it, you could almost, I would say, reverently speaking, you hear, as it were, holy exasperation. God is saying, why, sinner? Why will you not hear me? Why do you not take my word seriously? Why? Why do you ignore my earnest pleadings? Why? Why do you stubbornly refuse? Why do you stubbornly persist in your evil ways? Why do you stubbornly excuse yourself, maybe very piously? Very piously say, well, the Lord has to do it all. What a pious and subtle distortion that is of the Word of God. Is it not true? Yes, it does. But you see, the God who calls us to repentance also gives what he demands. And so rather than excusing yourself and trying to hide behind your inability, God is saying, sinner, take me seriously. Take my word seriously. Cast yourself at my feet. And cry out for mercy. For why? Explain to me. Explain to me. If this morning you are still an unbeliever, unconverted because you're an unbeliever, explain to me. Why, after all your gospel privileges, why, after all the sermons you have heard, why are you still continuing in your own way? Can you explain that to me? Holy exasperation. Why? Why are you so foolish? Why will you die? I can even imagine Noah speaking to his generation, and they laughed at him. He warned him, judgment is coming. I'm building an ark. And the only safe place is inside that ark. They laughed at him until the door went shut. And the rain started coming. The earth broke up and the atmosphere collapsed. Then they must have cried. It was too late. The door went shut. And once the door will go shut for you, sinner, but that door is not shut yet. That's why I said, why are you here? Because God has no pleasure in your death. That's why you are here. And this repetition is profound, because really, what God is doing, what he's done your whole life, he has been repeating himself. Every Sunday, every Lord's Day, God repeats himself. He repeats the gospel over and over and over again. And notice what he's not saying. I want to be perfectly clear about that. God is not saying, but sinner, you cannot turn of your own, and so you have to wait till I turn you. He doesn't say that. He does not imply that at all. That's the devil's invention to so distort the word of God. So God is not free will. It is God who is saying, turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? It's very personal. Turn ye. Very personal, directed to all of us. Why would you perish with all your gospel privileges, with all that I have bestowed upon you? Why would you still perish? Turn to me. Because no sinner that turns to this God will ever do so in vain. No sinner that turns to this gracious God who swears by his own name that he has no pleasure in your death, no sinner will ever be denied. God means what he says. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear, even now, has God said? Yes, he has. He not only has he said it, he has sworn it. He has said, as I live, as truly as I am God, so true it is, that I have no pleasure in the death of sinners. And so, my friend, seek the God who seeks you. Seek the God who is seeking you even today. Take him at his word. He loves it. He is so honored when we take him at his word. He loves it when we come to him with his very own word. He loves it if you would bow your knees and say, Lord, I have heard it today out of thy own mouth, that thou hast no pleasure in my death, but that I turn unto thee that I will live. Lord, hast thou not said? Hast thou not said in thy word that he that comes unto thee will in no wise be cast out? God delights in that. That's what Manasseh did. He took hold of God's own word. He took hold of his promises. Don't let anybody tell you that that's stealing. You cannot steal the gospel. You cannot steal Christ. Christ is offered without money and without price. How can you steal a Christ that is offered unconditionally in the gospel? Don't let Satan deceive you by telling you, if you believe this, it'll testify against you. There will even be a hotter fire in hell for you. Oh, Satan will do anything to discredit God, to discredit his word, to discredit the gospel, to keep you from turning to God. And so I plead with you in God's name. Oh, hear his word. Hear the heartbeat of God. This is it. In this text, you hear the heartbeat of God in Christ. And he's saying to us today, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in your death, sinner, but that you, the sinner, would turn from your way and live. And therefore, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Amen.